come to a portion of Scripture here that has taken my attention because of the reference to twilight. It is the portion of Scripture that we find in verses 12 through 17. This portion, this chapter, is a revelation of the covenant that God had made with Abram, later to be renamed Abraham. The study of the covenants in the Word of God is absolutely vital to an understanding of the Word of God. The study of the covenants of the Word of God bring us to worship God, bring us to set our eyes off of ourselves and to set them upon Him. We read of the covenants, and by that I am referring to seven specific covenants that are represented, mentioned in the Word of God. The covenant with man in Edom, the Edenic covenant, the covenant with Abraham and his seed after the fall, or Adam and his seed after the fall, the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Noah regarding the continuance of life on this earth, the presence of God within the line of Shem, covenant with Abraham. God would make of him who was barren, his wife barren, a great nation, would give them a land. He would work these things out in the fullness of his plan, his wisdom. The covenant with Moses, the Old Testament ceremonial law, the instructions for the nation of Israel, establishment of the priesthood, and so on. Covenant of the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Covenant with David, the sixth. I will set one of your sons on the throne forever and ever. And the new covenant that was emphasized by the prophets, specifically Jeremiah, well, all of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all refer to it. There are covenants to be studied, the new covenant. Worked out in the New Testament, so aptly named in relation to God's structure for His book. In covenant theology, I'm not referring now to the study of a system that men have recorded, but I'm referring to that covenant theology and what God has revealed in His Word. Study it. Study the Word of God by it. It will give you structure. It will give you understanding of Him. It will bring you to worship Him aright. Covenants are full of redemption. They're full of how God will save man, how He will keep him. Right from the very beginning, we find that to be true. They are rich in the study and the theology and the doctrine of redemption, of salvation, God's keeping of His people. The study of the covenant is full of the Redeemer. Every covenant that you come to, you will find something of Christ, some further explanation of Him. Covenants work out the plan of God through His Son, the salvation of sinners. Think of it. Go through the covenants, five of which are found in the book of Genesis, the books of Genesis and Exodus, the sixth, then just a few books later in 2 Samuel. And yet, those are the basis for the working out of all of the history of Israel. Every event of every man's life has a relationship to that which God has said in His covenant. His success or his failure, his ultimate legacy on this earth, is not appointed by the heart of man, It is subject to the covenant of God, to His will, His purpose. We come to the new covenant. The prophets, and they show and they emphasize to the nation of Israel and to the world at large the limitations of the covenants themselves, that they were not given as an end in themselves. And when they were taken as ends in themselves, they were failures, both in the ceremonial law, the temple worship, the priesthood, the kings of Israel, even the prophets. Their words were despised and their bodies slain and their lives taken. They pointed to that fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of the covenants of God point us to Him. Take our eyes off of ourselves. Show us how God is faithful to us. We must worship them. They are full of the condescension of God and His communion with men. Do you ever stop reading these simple words that are recorded for us here in Genesis 15 and think, here is the Lord God. It's capitalized in our text. The word God. There's a construction here to show us the greatness, the sovereignty of God. And as Jehovah, what Abraham understood of that, I don't know. That's what the words mean. It's in all caps. It's a reference to Jehovah. A reference to the fact of His covenant faithfulness to His people. Do you ever stop when you read these words and think, God is speaking with man? Did you ever think of that? The wonder of the text ever strike you there? First and foremost, has it struck you, is the question. Not has it struck us, not has it struck Dr. Cairns or Mr. Mook or any of the men that have gone before. Has it struck you? Hear God speaks to the sinner. And He speaks to him in a loving, compassionate way, a glorious way. He tells him of wonderful things that are going to be accomplished through him. Yes, in a sense, through him. Through Abram. God will use him. God will see him through all the difficulties of life. God will overcome the failure of His own body. He will accomplish mighty things. There's wonder here. God speaks with Abram. He speaks with men for the purpose that we might know Him. Giving Abram information. He is repeating a promise, a covenant regarding the seed that he has now repeated at least 3, if not 4 times, and will repeat again. And he is giving details regarding that seed and the land that they would occupy. He's enlightening Abram. He's speaking to him. He's giving him information. He's telling him of things that only God knew. What a privilege it is to know God, to hear His voice, to understand that He is speaking to us. God expands our knowledge of Him. And at the same time as our knowledge of God is expanded, as He speaks here with Abram, and as He informs us and instructs us through His Spirit and through His Word, He also raises our awe and wonder at the depths of His infinite power and wisdom. As we know God more, we are more aware of how little we know of God. Just as we are privileged to gain some knowledge and understanding of who He is, we are brought to the realities more specifically, more critically, that we know so very little about God. As He gives us knowledge, that wonder is increased. Without any knowledge, we simply say we cannot know Him, and we fancy ourselves able to know everything about Him. But as He reveals Himself, as He speaks to us, we see again that what we thought about Him was in all likelihood entirely wrong. When we begin to see His wisdom, His plan, and His purposes, they begin to mean something to us and cause us to worship and to stand in awe of Him. Consider the progress of science in the world. We have never had a window upon the universe as we have now. The greatness and the expanse of the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies that make up our universe. And yet the confession is that we know less than we've ever known about it before. Going the other direction to that which is so small. First man discovered the molecule and then the atom, or at least that those things that's what they called them, right? The Bible only tells us of substance. Now it seems that they've identified something that they want to call a quark. And as we explore deeper and deeper into what is, we find we know less and less and less about it. So should the believer's wonder and amazement be at the impression of God that He has made in His covenants. Covenants were given as well as for the purpose of knowing Him, leading us to worshiping Him, also for the accomplishment of His will. This is our great need. And obviously, when we're talking here about Abraham and this covenant, or any of them really, but here emphasized, we need faith. We need faith to know God. We need faith to understand what God is saying, to believe God. We need faith to accomplish His will. We don't walk upon this planet by what we see. We don't walk through the course of our lives according to what we see, what we think, or rather what we think of our own carnal ability, but according to what God has said. That raises within us true worship. Do you want to accomplish His will? Before we can ever accomplish His will, we must come. I preach to myself more than anyone here. We must come to an understanding that He is everything. That His Word is everything to us. Covenants were given to us for the building up of our faith and as a guide for our experience of God's plan in the world. Abraham's covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, underscores all of this. And in this portion of Scripture, Abraham comes before the Lord, and in typical lack of understanding, he had lamented to the Lord regarding his seed, the understanding of that God would give him a seed, but lo, one born in his house was his seed, Eliezer of Damascus. Am I going to have my own seed? God says, yes, you will. Abraham didn't understand it. The Bible tells us he believed God. We see or hear no more about it in this particular aspect. He asks then, how shall I know about the accomplishment of the seed in the land? What shall be a sign? Again, typical human understanding. I need to know. I need not more knowledge. I don't get it. I don't understand. How shall I know? Ask the Lord. Here we can take great comfort because the Lord tells him. He asks about something that God has planned. God will tell you. You ask about something according to God's will. He will let you know what you need to know. He's not going to satisfy your earthly lusts, your carnal lusts, as we'll see. He'll speak to you. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He's not in the business of making his people blunder into walls. He's not in the business of making them as uncomfortable as he can. He is the God of all comfort. He will do that which is a comfort to his people. The question is, will we believe it? Will we believe it? The portion of Scripture that I would draw to your attention, especially in verses 12 through 17, we find details of the plan. Now, Abram asked for a plan, asked for a knowledge, and God said, well, take these steps, get these animals ready, 3-year-old heifer and goat and lamb, get them ready for me, and make a sacrifice, and a turtle dove and a pigeon, and prepare them, and I will come and I will speak to you, and I will confirm all that I'm going to say to you. We're going to make a covenant here. I'm going to do this according to your understanding of a covenant, Abraham. What men do when they make a covenant with one another. Show you that it is a sure thing. Abraham does these things, and then God speaks to him in these verses. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. God spoke to him. He gave him some of the details of his plan. I want to dwell on those details this morning. Details of God's plan for Abram's seed. The details of this plan are not according to men's ideas of conquest or establishment of a nation. When we come to think of the establishment of a nation, we would think of going into a land and, if there was already a people there, of conquering that people and then building, levying taxes, growing the crops, doing the work necessary to fortify the land, to make buildings and to establish government, raise up schools for the education of the children and the continuation. That's a very worldly idea of how to establish things. God will establish his people, is what he's telling Abraham. It will not be according to man's idea. It will be by my power and my wisdom. You think of what Abram's told here. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. Okay? That's acceptable to me. We could go into a land and there perhaps make an alliance with someone or whatever. But God says, you're not just going to go there for a decade or a generation or a century. You're going to go there for 400 years. I know the interpretations of this 400 years are widely varied. And it refers to the time from the birth of Isaac, I believe, to the departure from Egypt. The nation of Israel was not in Egypt for all of that time. But if you chart the history of the patriarchs, you'll see that even Isaac was subject to those around him. He had to live with them. He had to work with them, dig wells for them on some occasions. Well, they weren't in their own land. They did not possess the land. They could not do with it as they wanted to do. And the majority of the time spent in the land of Egypt. You can chart that from the time Jacob went down to Egypt. A time of blessing for the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. And then a time of great difficulty and affliction. And all of this, they were a stranger in a land that was not yet theirs. And they ended up serving a people under hard bondage and affliction that does not speak of establishment in the land. It is God who is going to accomplish His ends. It's God who is going to accomplish His purposes upon this earth. It is not going to be according to our thoughts and our ways. If I could make this point, there was no immediate entry into the promised blessing for Abram. Many think that religion, and especially Christianity, is an avenue for immediate success and ease. As long as we do things according to the New Testament, according to New Testament teaching, everything will be all right. Everything will be great. God establishes right from the very beginnings of His teaching about the faithful and true Israel that they are not going to have an easy time entering into the blessings of God, the promised blessings. It is going to be opposed on every side. Christianity is not a ticket into the immediate enjoyment of everything that God has for His people. He tells us in Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love Him." I know that refers to the spiritual understanding, that we can't see that in the carnal eye. It also tells us that there is more to be enjoyed than what we experience right now. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are made to sit in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not privileged to look upon His face as of yet, beyond the task and test of faith. Beyond that which God has established for His people in this world to go through in order to prove that they are His. We behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The comforts and the joys that we find in that come only by faith, by continuance in faith. And if we ask ourselves or we examine ourselves aright, we all have to confess that there are fewer minutes in the day that we spend looking at things by faith than any other activity of our lives. God wants us to see that there is struggle, There is affliction. There is persecution. There is animosity. There are enemies. And fierce enemies to be dealt with in the pathway to His blessing. 400 years are emphasized with bondage and suffering. God's people are so unwilling to accept it. Again, my fingers and my words may point to you, but I'm a hearer as well as a preacher. Nothing has gripped my soul more in the study of this word than this reality. Sadly, in this country and in many countries, churches foster this idea that we can come into ease and blessing and everything will be right in our lives by giving the people everything that they need or think they need at the outset of their entrance into the church. Don't get me wrong. I am not against Christian schools or churches having gymnasiums or fellowship halls or big buildings and expansive grounds and programs. I'm not against that. But I am against it if it's not part of the purpose of God for His people. There are too many places upon this world today, upon this earth and in this country, that have set up a substitute for God's blessing. And it's made up of an assimilation of Christian ideas with pagan desires. There would be some, this text tells us, like Abraham, that would live their whole lives without ever entering in to the promised blessing. There would be some that would live their whole lives in obscurity and affliction. We would never know their names. Some who would suffer with Egyptian slave ropes upon their arms and upon their backs. Some who would know great difficulty would see kings, soldiers, take their newborn sons, cast them into the river. There would not be an entry into that blessing without walking the narrow road of persecution, of difficulty. Would be great opposition into this promised blessing. It would be those who would stand and oppose them, those who would do everything in their power to bring the people of God's promise, Abraham's seed, into the confusion, the darkness of their pagan worship. Shechem. Dinah. Shechem wanted to marry Dinah. He loved her. Wanted to marry her. He was more concerned about his own pagan ideas. While the children of Israel, memory strikes me right, it was either Reuben or Simeon, or Reuben and Levi, or Simeon and Levi. Two of them went and they wrought a great deal of trouble on Jacob's head, really, by killing Shechem and the city there, and for what he did with Dinah, their daughter, their sister. That desire to assimilate was seen again in Egypt. The enemies of God's people, the spiritual enemies, sought to bring Israel into the appreciation, the understanding, their false gods, their false religion. Many Israelites succumbed to that. In all of this, God shows us that He is going to accomplish His purpose in His people, that we have every reason to believe Him and remain true. Even if it means setting aside everything that we've learned, everything that we hold dear, everything that we've clung to as so-called gifts, abilities from God upon us, if we set it all aside just to follow Him, Lord, take a sieve and bring me through it. I want to know Thee and Thee alone. Wash away everything that is contrary to Your will and Your purpose. God will see His people through, even if they're stripped of everything. That's what He's telling Abram as night falls in this text of Scripture. Abram, you're going to die of a good old age in peace. I'm going to see you through it as the father of the faithful, to send that message that I will keep my people in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. That's what He says to them as they have to contemplate all of the things that are before. 400 years for the fulfillment of the iniquity of the Amorites. We have to suffer so they can sin. No. So their sin can become full and ripe for judgment. Part of being a Christian is not just being a savor of life unto life, but being a savor of death unto death. God, in a marvelous way, comes to Abram and confirms everything that He's telling him about the future of his seed. He comes, and in the form of a smoking furnace, one, and a burning lamp, torch, two, He passes through, or if it's not His form, I don't want to be dogmatic about that, He causes these images to pass through between the severed sacrifices, the placement of the turtle dove and the pigeon on either side. He causes these things to pass through. In that we have a token, confirmation of all that God has said regarding this word. Everything that I've said, know of a surety, this will come to pass, He says. And everything I said, I'm going to confirm with a sign, a token. This is the sign. Darkness is going to be present. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. That's the symbol of the furnace, smoking furnace. Furnace not giving forth just any light, but smoke, heat, affliction, difficulty. God says, I'm in it. I'm in it. As the whole passage points our eyes and turns our attention to darkness falling, the sun was going down. Horror of darkness falling upon Abram. Verse 17, that when the sun went down, when it was dark, these things came to pass. God shows Himself again in that symbol of guidance, the burning lamp. Here we find light, distinct, made distinct for a reason from the furnace. There's no light, there's no smoke, nothing but smoke and obscurity there. I will be a light unto you in the midst of it. These two things pass through together. That God will walk with His people. God confirms what He has said. Like the sacrifice before Him, though, if I am not faithful to my word, the same as what has happened to these sacrifices, these animals, be my situation, my lot. Marvelous and mysterious demonstration, sign for Abram. Show us that He is with us in all of the difficulty. And as you look through the Scriptures, do you not see there the confirmation of these words again and again in the history of Israel? Do you see them in the affliction of the Midianites and the pitchers and lamp of Gideon raised by 300 against an army of tens of thousands? The power of God demonstrated to keep His people, accomplished their will. Do we not see it in the work of Solomon, building the temple, establishing that which was given for glory of God to dwell, to be present with the people of Israel? Think Solomon never had any difficulty? What about Hadad? What about Rezin? Both sides of Israel. What about right from within? Jeroboam attacking his sons. His difficulty and affliction and oppression and darkness, enmity, hatred, desire to rend the kingdom from his hands and, if possible, to kill him. God kept His people. All of these things point our attention to the Lord Jesus. The New Testament records for us in the words of the New Covenant. People that sat in great darkness saw a great light. We find it again in the young men of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were cast into the furnace of fire. And who was present with them but one that Nebuchadnezzar confessed was like the very Son of God? It's a tremendous testimony in this smoking furnace and burning lamp. Brethren, you might be here today. You might feel the ropes of Egypt upon your shoulders. You might wonder if there's ever going to be an accomplishment of the promised blessing of God. But I am telling you, consideration of His Word and a believing in it will cause you to bear the ropes as they tear into your flesh with the song of Jehovah upon your lips and in your heart. It will guide you through any difficulty, any turmoil, and any persecution. What was the purpose of this text? The purpose of taking the children of Israel down into the land of Egypt? It was for His glory. For God's glory. I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for my glory. Brought my people down here for my glory. To make it known where? Throughout the whole world. What caused the fear in the hearts of the Midianites, the Moabites? They knew what God had done to Pharaoh, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Brethren, there's greater light in the Word of God than is ever found in any darkness. What was the great symbol of Egypt? What is the great symbol of Egypt and the Egyptian civilization, the greatness of it? Some think it was the greatest civilization the world has ever known. Pyramids, they still stand. Some have said that the pyramids defy time itself. But it's not true. The veneer has fallen off of them. marble stoneware that was laid upon them that made them shine in the sun is, in most cases, now gone, decayed or stolen, removed. They've come down as many as 35, 40 feet from their colossal heights that they once knew. Pyramids were the symbol of Egypt's greatness, of its power. It was also a symbol of their darkness, their unbelief, their idolatry, the corruption of their minds, their immorality. It's all recorded right there in the pyramids. A great historian of the last century, a visit to the pyramids, astounded by everything he saw and learned of them, stood departure, looking out from the Nile across the pyramids to the west, made this comment: as great as the pyramids are and were, the sunset is a far greater spectacle than the pyramids. Far more for us to understand in what God has done and God has said can ever be eked out the darkness.